I want to draw your attention this morning to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you would like to read along with me, I'm going to read a couple of verses here in the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. One thing about it being cold outside, you dress for the outside and not for the warm heater inside. I apologize for having to pull that off. I think I'm going to get a little warm up here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to start reading with verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now I'm going to read several more verses here, but I want you to pay attention to who this is that he's referring to. He's already used the word our and used the word they here so that you'll know who he's discussing as we read through here these next couple of verses of Scripture. They is referring to the Israelites, the Old Testament Israelites. And our, he's referring to the church. He's saying our, referring to him as a member of the church, and you all as members of the church at Corinth. Those are the words that he is using to refer to them. And they, again, is referring to the Old Testament Israelites. So know that as we read here through the rest of these verses. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I enjoy more than anything reading history. I enjoy watching a good history movie. We are at this point in time, we don't carry the History Channel. We have the cheap package there on the TV that we have, but I enjoyed that when we got it. Just reading about history is something that I enjoy a lot. I take special interest in reading about the times of the Revolutionary War here in our country. I just enjoy that. And I also enjoy specifically reading the Old Testament and reading it for an historical account. I believe, and I think that we should, as ones who are going to profess that the Bible is the Word of God, should believe that the Old Testament is the literal history of the people of Israel. And there's a lot of teaching to be contained or to be learned from reading that Old Testament, and a lot of them are lessons to keep us straight in our daily walk. If you'll pay attention to the first verse I read and then verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes specific mention that these things were examples. And then he says that in verse 6, and then he says in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. So these things that took place in Old Testament Israel took place for examples to be learned by members of the New Testament church today. Very specific lessons. There's a common phrase that you've probably heard often, that history tends to repeat itself. Well, that's true to a certain extent, but I think the statement that would be more accurate is that foolish decisions tend to have foolish outcomes, and smart decisions tend to have good outcomes. Smart decisions being decisions made in the sight of the Lord, and a decision that the Lord will find favor in, tends to have good outcomes, and foolish decisions tend to have bad outcomes. I think that's a better way of stating it. It's not literal history repeating itself. It's just literal bad decisions repeating themselves and having bad outcomes. And the Apostle Paul here has sent specific warnings to this church in terms of their conduct and saying the outcome is not going to be good if you don't stay away from certain acts. And if you don't believe, take my word for it, take the ones who walked with God before you. Take the Old Testament Israelites and follow their walk and see where they strayed from following God's will and see what the result was basically what the Apostle Paul was saying here. Now, he offers some very comforting words before he tells them this. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter here, you'll read, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. So he's scoring them pretty good. If we were to start here this morning and we were to follow through and preach a series, as people like to call them, preach a series on the troubles of the church at Corinth, we would be here for a while. I think that anybody who has read these two books any number of times, even one time, can read that this church was certainly had a number of issues. And again, if we were to take up these issues one by one and want to throw the rocks at the people at the Church of Corinth, we could certainly do that, and it'd probably take us several months to walk our way through here. But before he's already spent 9 chapters covering some of the things that are wrong with the church here, but before he offers them specific guidelines on how to walk, he gives them that very comfort before he starts in on that, and he says, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, unlearned, that all your fathers were baptized in the sea of Moses," meaning all that the Lord sent Moses to get out of Egypt, made it out of Egypt. So before he starts in on them, on their walk here, in their conduct here, he says specifically that the Lord still saved them. You understand? That's very important for us to understand before we follow here, before we continue on with how to walk here in this life, is that the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that their walk did not determine whether or not they belonged to the Lord. He says all your fathers were passed through the sea, all were baptized, they all drank of that spiritual drink. They all, as if we were to go back to the 6th chapter of the book of John, we'd read about the bread from heaven and the drink from heaven. They all belonged to the Lord. They were all the Lord's children. The Lord delivered each and every one, just as the Lord delivered then. The Lord is going to deliver. He delivers in time, and He will deliver at the end of time all those who belong to Him. But that's not the only thing that is important. I've heard people tell me before so many times that if they believed what I believed about the Bible, that they would just live any way that they could. They said, if I believed that salvation was by grace, if I believed that my eternal destiny was not based on anything that I'm going to do, then I would just live any old way. I would just, you know, I would just carry on and sin and do this and do that. Well, as the preacher said one time, and I believe it would be true, if that's someone's attitude, I have trouble believing whether or not they have the Lord in their hearts anyway. But nonetheless, that is not the only important thing. Knowing that the Lord has paid for your sins should make you live better, should make you walk straighter. It should guide you here in your daily walk with the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul was making very clear. He says, all your fathers belonged to the Lord. He delivered them from that state of bondage there in Egypt. Just as the Lord delivered each and every one from a state of bondage of sin here in this life, He delivered you on the cross of Calvary. Just because you're not able to stay a straightened path and walk a narrow way does not mean that you don't belong to the Lord. You still belong to Him. But He's saying in the event that you should come under the very knowledge that you're not ignorant anymore. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant and unlearned that you do belong to the Lord. But there are some very specific things that He lays out here that we ought to follow, knowing that we belong to the Lord, knowing that we want to have a closer walk with Him, knowing that we want to have a very spiritual church. Remember, He is addressing this to a church, and He is telling them these things because as a church, we want to grow in knowledge. We want to grow. We want to certainly learn things here as a church, but we want to grow spiritually too. And there's no way you can grow spiritually if you don't take heed to God's Word concerning the teachings that He has laid out there for us. If we are going to just do any old thing as members, if we're just going to do any old thing as a group, then we're not going to grow spiritually. And there's going to come a time when you become so frustrated because you're not growing spiritually, you're not growing in knowledge, that other things tend to creep in. That's when you leave yourself vulnerable to the world. The world will creep in during those times. But in order to grow in knowledge and grow spiritually, He lays out some very specific examples that the people of Israel, Old Testament Israel, they messed it up. And He says, don't do these things. And that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to go back and I want to look at these things that took place in these very... He gives 4 accounts here that took place in the Old Testament. And He says, don't do them. Don't do them again. Now, we could argue here, 2,000 years after the time of Christ, that there's no way that we can do the specific things that the Apostle Paul here is pointing out to the church at Corinth. We could say there's no way that we're going to specifically do the type of idolatry that the Israelites were engaged in. We could make that argument. But it's important that we know that there are different types of idolatry, as we're going to go through here in a minute. The Israelites were involved in idolatry. Idolatry doesn't just mean making a molten image of a god. There are other things that you can form an idol out of, and I hope I'm not getting ahead of myself here, but we need to take heed to these warnings that are contained herein. We need to learn from them as a church and as individuals to make sure that we don't follow down the path of the church at Corinth. As I was closing out there, I read, upon whom the ends of the world are come, in verse 11. That was a specific thing that he said. Take heed, because if you don't take heed to these things, the end of the world will come in terms of the existence of your church there. Now, he's not, of course, talking about the end of time. The end of time is going to come when the Lord wants it to come. He's going to, whenever everyone who intends to be in heaven with him is born again, the Lord is coming for his people. He's talking here about the end of the church. If you don't take heed to these things, you'll find that you'll be in a state that a lot of our churches have found themselves in, where they don't meet anymore, where the Lord either removed his candlestick from amongst the group, or the Lord certainly did not find favor in the way that they were walking in their day-to-day life with the Lord. And he says, take heed to these things, lest this happen to you. And we know that it happened to the church. The church at Corinth is no longer in existence. It doesn't exist over there anymore. They didn't take heed to it. Well, for one reason or another, I don't know the reason why it doesn't exist there, but it's not there. And it ought to be your goal as a member here in Macedonia for it to be here until he comes back for his people. And that's a challenge. It's a very challenge, especially in the country that we live in today. People, somebody asked me this week, and I know the election's over with, and I'm not harping on it. Believe me, I've prayed more over these past couple of weeks for our new president, and you know, in a way, I'm kind of excited about it. I mean, I am. I kind of think that if the country is going to rally behind, if they're that passionate behind somebody, then maybe the Lord will turn the heart of these ones who are following him. Maybe we can all move forward. I've been praying for it, but somebody asked me the other day. They said, "What scares you so much about socialist agendas? What scares you about that?" They asked me specifically about that. And I was very specific with it, and I said, if we go back in history, again, history has a notion of repeating itself is the common phrase. I said, if we go back in history and we study countries that have voted for more socialist ideas, we find that one of the first things that falls is the right to freedom of assembly. That is not something that exists in countries that have socialist governments. You can look at Cuba. You can look at, and you say, well, Cuba has Christianity down there. Sure, but they don't have a freedom of it. And if you look at countries like China, you try to bring this through the Chinese. If you get on an airplane right now and you go to China, as Elder Joe Nettles said during our annual meeting, he stood right here and said, when I went over to get my when they went over there to adopt their baby girl, you do not bring a Bible with you. They will not let you in there with you. The same thing went for a Stalinist Russia. And I know we're a long ways from it. I know we are. But at the same time, we need to take heed of those decisions, and knowing that it's not just your pocketbook that people want control of. That's the first thing they go for, because that's what rings sweet to the ears of people whenever they hear that maybe other people are going to get help. Maybe I can get a little help. That sounds sweet to them. But take heed lest you fall into that state and thinking that that's all that they want control of, because eventually they want control of your mind. They don't want people to be free thinkers. They don't want people to believe and to worship a God freely and to believe that God is going to provide for them. They want them to believe that the government is going to provide for them. So take heed lest that same cycle repeat itself. It's one of the first things to go, and that's what I told the person who asked me. I said, I, as a pastor, and I, as somebody who am very passionate about my church beliefs, that's one of the things that scares me about a socialist agenda. Take heed lest that thing repeat. But let's go here through these examples that the Apostle Paul here, he's told us specifically, now these things were our examples. He's told them again, look, it doesn't mean that you don't belong to the Lord, because you cannot continue in your walk. Specifically, he said, the Lord delivered these Israelites, but after he delivered them, they fell because they would not continue in the walk. And in the book of Jude, you can read the same statement. If I go over to the book of Jude, and read in verse 5 in Jude. It's the same statement that I've said here a couple of times this morning. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. If you look down through the history of the Baptist people, you'll find that our beliefs have continued consistently since the time of the apostles in once saved, always saved. That is one thing that is stuck with our name throughout all time. Once saved, always saved. Once born again, you belong in the hand of the Lord. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand, is what Jesus, I and my Father are one. My Father is greater than any man, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Once saved, always saved. And Jude says the same very thing. He says, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. At no point in time will you read in Scripture that the Lord saved the people, the Lord delivered them from their sins, but somehow, because they would not continue in their walk, that the world and Satan won them over and that they'll spend eternity in hell. I know there's a lot of people that preach that today. There's a lot of people that believe that, but that is not what Scripture teaches. The Lord, having saved them, afterward destroyed them that believed not, meaning destroyed in this time, destroyed in this world, not destroyed eternally. The first example he gives is in verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Exodus chapter 32 is where he's reading from here. You know, it's I find comfort in knowing that the very way that I've stood before you this morning and I'm preaching and trying to preach God's Word to you is the same way that the Apostle Paul taught and preached in the time of the apostles. That's something that you should find comfort in, that we're doing it exactly the same way. I opened the Bible, I read from text, and it didn't matter if I read from the Old Testament or from the New Testament, it's all God's Word. The Apostle Paul is doing the same thing to the people, to the church here at Corinth, not only in this letter, but in the way he preached. If we would look on the day of Pentecost, we read that the Apostle Peter stood open and read from the Old Testament, preached from the Old Testament. That's the very way that we do things here in the Primitive Baptist Church. But nonetheless, if we start reading at the beginning of Exodus chapter 32, we read the Israelites, and when the people, meaning the Israelites, saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." You know, it's very easy to become frustrated in your walk. It's very easy to be to be somebody that prays. You know, I think we here as a church and as families in general, we pray to God. But you know, it's very frustrating sometimes when we don't think that God answers our prayers. And how you respond to that delay, sometimes the wait of the Lord is very important. These people here at the base of Mount Sinai became very frustrated. Moses had gone up, of course. The God was up there steady, delivering the law to Moses up there in this mount, and here are the people at the base of the mount, and they've grown frustrated because Moses has been up there for a few days. Well, where is he? Why has he not come back down? He's delivered us here. He's delivered us out of the bondage of Egypt. He's delivered. Each and every one of you are under the knowledge that you've been delivered from sin. You have been delivered. That's the same thing they understood, but why have you delivered us and left us here was their mindset. They became very frustrated. It's easy to become frustrated. It's easy to become frustrated in your walk. Personally, it's easy to become frustrated in our walk as a church. Maybe we think that we're not growing enough. You know, it's awful tough this morning to get here and to have a whole side just about empty after last week. The whole church was empty on Sunday. It can get frustrating. It's frustrating to me, you know, when there are ones not here. It's very frustrating. And I know it frustrates a lot of you too. It's easy to become frustrated. But at the same time, we must know that it doesn't mean that we change things. It doesn't mean that we do anything any different. We pray, and we pray that the Lord will come. And that's the way that the church will grow in knowledge and grow spiritually. If we start changing the way we do things just to make sure that each and every one is here on Sunday and more come and more will, if we bring the world a little bit more into the church, maybe we can get a few more from the world. If we start doing that, we're going to start a downward spiral. And I know it's grown out of frustration. I know that a lot of people do it because they're frustrated, and I feel sorry for them in a way. I can become frustrated too. It's very frustrating at times whenever you don't think other people are as excited about church as you are. And you can grow very frustrated in your walk. But just as the Apostle Paul told that church at Corinth, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." The increase won't come because Brother Will is your pastor. The increase won't come because there are others who were before me who did any work or did anything else. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to be lazy, but it means that God is going to give the increase if we continue patiently in prayer, believing that He is going to meet us here spiritually. I pray that people will come here to Macedonia Church craving a spiritual feeling in their heart and not a worldly feeling. If we ever start wheeling and dealing in the world when they come here, then eventually they're just going to find the shopping malls on Sunday because it's the same atmosphere. You can go there. Why come here and have to sit through a song service and have to have a preacher talk to you if you can just go to the shopping mall and ride a caravan around? It's the same thing. And a lot of churches these days, I don't knock their intentions, and I'm not talking about ours, I'm talking about churches of the world. A lot of churches grow frustrated. They want people in the church. And brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with that mindset. There's a lot of people that I don't agree with doctrinally who I absolutely envy their zeal. They want to see children in the churches. They want to see people there. But how do they respond to that lackadaisical, sometimes, attitude from a lot of people is not correct. And the way that these Israelites responded is not correct. We need to learn from it. Now, of course, you don't have to have a specific response, just like the Israelites have. If I were to read on here through these next verses of Scripture, we'll find out that they took up jewelry. They took up jewelry from all the Israelites, and they made a molten calf to bow down and worship. And if we read down in verse 4, look what a silly statement this is that they made. Verse 4, "And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it with a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now that's a foolish statement. I mean, this thing didn't even exist till a couple hours ago till they made the stupid thing. And here they are, this is the God that delivered them through a parted sea. These people were very, very dumb. To say the least, that's a mild statement. How stupid can you be to think and believe that? To believe that this thing, they took up the very gold that to make this molten calf, but yet, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." You know, this is not just a warning to the church at Corinth. This is a warning to us. And you say, well, how? We ain't taking up jewelry and making molten images. No, but you can make an idol out of a lot of things. You can make an idol out of money. Maybe you've been delivered here in the past, whenever, your lifetime, anytime, out of a financial distress that you've been in. I know I have. I know that time and time again the Lord has delivered me. How my wife and I made it through our first couple of years of marriage, if you were to go back and look at the balance sheet, I know that the Lord somehow snuck money in our account in times of need. There'd be times that I just knew that we just couldn't make it to the beginning of the month whenever the next paycheck came in. But all of a sudden there for the last week or two of the month, you'll find out that groceries just didn't cost as much there that last week. And then maybe you weren't in need of something just that last couple of weeks. And you look back, and it's easy for us to look back and say, man, that money delivered us. It kept us in that apartment another month. But that's not what it is. If I were to prop up that dollar bill, it's just the same as making an idol as the molten calf. The money is not what's delivered you. The Lord is what delivered us out of those times of need. It'll be the Lord that delivers us out of this financial crisis that our country is in. It won't be the dollar. It won't be Washington. It won't be Wall Street. It'll be the Lord, the very Lord that we ought to be praying to deliver us from them. You know, we can prop up our children and make idols out of them too, out of our families. Do you know that? It's not right. The Lord says love Him first. And I know that's tough for a lot of us to swallow, to believe that we're supposed to love God more than our children, but that is very true. I know a lot of people who have made idols out of their children. If their children don't want to go to church that Sunday morning, they don't go. They don't want to go. They'd rather stay and push a truck with a child. And believe me, there's nothing that I enjoy more than pushing trucks with my two boys. But at the same time, if you prop them up and that's your idol, if that's your joy, only joy, and not God, God's the one that gave them to you, shouldn't you come to church and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me these children. Thank you for their health and for their well-being. It's only for an hour and a half a week. You can push trucks with them for the other 6 days and the 22 and a half hours of the week. But a lot of people form idols out of things in this very life. And it's not... No, it's not a molten calf. And no, you maybe have not made a sillier statement as the one I just read to you, knowing that that child or that dollar has delivered you from sin. But at the same time, you can make an idol out of things in this world. May we learn from that. And know that we worship that the only God that we are to worship is the true and living God. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's several other accounts I want to catch here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, back where I started, verse 8. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now this is something that could very well specifically ring. It ought to ring very common to our church today, and especially our young people. We live in a sex-craved society. There's no other way to word it. You can't turn on your TV without having it poured into your eyeballs from commercials. And people say that's just what sells. I know that's what sells, but it is the same. It is poured through our veins all day long. You pull out of here, and if you were to look at every one of these, am I pointing in the right direction? Yes, every one of these signs headed south on I-75 into Atlanta. If you were to look at this very thing that they're advertising, a lot of times it's a scantily clad woman put up there on the billboard. And the same, I noticed the other day, I was checking my email at work, and I have become so numb to the, how wicked the advertising is. I wasn't even paying attention. I don't know if how many of you, I think the majority of you here have email. And I don't know if you have Yahoo email or what, but Yahoo throws up an advertisement there on the right-hand side while you're checking your email. And I have become so numb to it, a lot of times I close it. Hit the right arrow, make it close, so you can't see it. But a lot of times I just, in a hurry during the workday, check it, make sure nobody from here has emailed me or needs me or anything else. And one of my coworkers walked by, and I noticed whenever he walked by, he kind of had a look on his face like that. Like, what in the world? And whenever he did, I looked. And there, the singles.net or whatever, you've all seen the advertisements if you checked your email, sent up an ad right there on the right-hand side of my screen. And there's somebody from my workplace walked by and saw that. Me, a preacher, they know it. Man, did I not feel stupid. I got up after I closed and I went over there and I said, I apologize for that being on my... Now, no, it wasn't any nudity or anything, but it was a filthy picture. And it certainly didn't belong in the... It doesn't belong. If I don't want it there, it ought not to be there anyway. I ought to have to... They ought to give me the right to ask if I want to be advertised from... Why in the world do I want to be advertised from singles.net? I filled out a profile that says I'm married, that I have 2 children, and that I am a Christian. It seems like to me that at some point in time they would have axed me off from their marketing list. But I don't know why in the world. But it sat there, and I noticed the man that walked by kind of went, well, what in the world is he looking at there? If he would have just looked left, he would have seen that I wouldn't do anything but checking my email. But anything, that's the same very thing that is just poured through us today. It's not an easy walk to try to live right today. But Scripture tells us to flee fornication. That fornication that he is speaking of here rotted the people of Israel at the time. And it's something that it didn't just go on back then. It's something that we have to fight today. The reason why Scripture and the Apostle Paul and just a couple of in the previous chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he says that very thing. Flee fornication. You notice that a lot of times in the way that Scripture describes sin and the way that you react to it, a lot of times he tells you to stand. Stand strong. Stand. Stand against wrongdoing. And that's scriptural to do it. Stand against it. But not fornication. It says flee it. It says get away from it. Don't try to stand because a lot of times you're going to succumb to it. You're not going to be able to fight it. That's a desire. And it's certainly true. If it was true back then, it's that much more true today because your mind is numb to doing it, to knowing to do exactly what is right. Flee it. Don't stay away from it. I mean, don't even get anywhere near it. Stay away from it. If somebody comes to you with a proposition to commit fornication, don't try to stand there and witness to them to the reason why they ought not to do it. Flee it, stay away from it. Don't stand there and try to correct anybody on it. Flee it, stay away from it. And that's a perfect lesson for a lot of young people today. If there's one thing that I hope that the young people take out of the message today, it's to flee it. A young man brings you home from a date and says, "Can I come in and have a cup of coffee?" And knowing that there's nobody else in your house, say no. I'll see you tomorrow. Flee it, stay away. Don't try to fight it. Don't try to fight the desire that is going to burn within you. Flee it. Stay away from it. And the Old Testament account that he gives to us is in Numbers chapter 25. A lot of all the examples that I've read to you, or that I'm going to read to you from here on out, are going to be in Numbers. But this particular fornication that the Israelites were committing caused them to form relationships with people that worship Baal. They didn't flee it. They stayed right in the crosshairs of it. And it ended up biting them in the end. Numbers chapter 25. And if I start reading in verse 1, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods." Fornication caused them to do this. They didn't flee it. They instead formed relationships with the people who were Baal worshippers. Verse 3, "And Israel joined themselves and the Baal PR." See, there's a lot of names given to Baal in the Old Testament, but they're all Baal. It's all the sun god Baal. It's all false god. It's all the gods of the other countries other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they formed unions with these people. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel," is what finishing out verse 3. "And the Lord sent unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." Now, does that let us know exactly what the Lord thought of that sort of activity? He didn't smile upon it. Now, I know that the Lord paid for those sins too. I'm not trying to tell you that this one was above and beyond where the blood of God could have atoned for, but I'm telling you, he didn't like it. He knew that this would lead to bad, bad doings amongst the people of Israel. And the same thing can go whenever we tie ourselves up with people who are involved and do not believe in God, in a God, period, here in this, in the, in this world. That's the reason why Scripture says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever." Don't go. Don't marry somebody who doesn't even believe in God, because He doesn't want you turning from Him. He doesn't want you not following Him. He wants you to worship Him. He's a jealous God. And one thing that will make Him mad is when you bow yourself to a false god. Verse 5, "And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." Now, if we were to read on, we would read that one of the Israel... Let me read it. I got time. I started early for that very reason. Verse 6, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses." So, not only are they becoming so bold enough as to form unions with these people, they're becoming bold enough to bring the women around their camps, around their tents, around where they were supposed to be worshiping God in the Levitical way that was just laid out to them in the previous book, to Moses. And one of the Israelite boys came up with his date, if you will, a date from the tribe that God said stay away from. He brings him right in the presence of, he's so bold about it. You know, as I was just speaking about a lot of the things that we see here in this world, a lot of things that we are supposed to numb our eyes to. As Brother Lonnie used to say, what am I supposed to do? People say that if it offends you, don't look at it. Are you supposed to close your eyes when you're driving down the road when there's a naked woman on a billboard? Am I supposed to close my eyes? Do you want me to close my eyes when I'm going down the road? You can't shield yourself from it. But at the same time, look how bold these people have become. Look how bold fornication is in our society today. People are so bold with it. It doesn't bother them. It doesn't. People have, good Christian people have become so numb to it. It is just gut-wrenching to realize where the state of our society today. And people, don't be surprised if the Lord is done with America. Look at the way state of our country. And I know that it's a few that started it and eventually leaked its way down into mainstream society. But don't think that we're above and beyond the Lord's wrath and the Lord lifting His hand of blessing off of us. Even I, as a minister, can tell you I've become numb to it at times, and it's sad. We ought to, if 20 years ago, if 30 years ago, I have to go by the stories, I'm not old enough, but from the stories of people who lived back then, would have said you'd have never seen that. You'd have never seen a commercial on TV that would have involved fornication. You just wouldn't have seen it back then. But now, today, if it's on, sometimes we don't even notice it, and there our two children are sitting there looking at it there on the floor. And it's because we've just become numb to the fact that we ought to turn the TV off. And the same, they were very bold back then. He brought this woman to where the worship service was, this Jewish boy did. In the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, what his names, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000 people. 24,000 people died in a plague sent by the Lord because they would not abstain from doing this sin. And again, this is not something that we ought to... I don't think I need to make an example to you so that you know what this means to flee. Flee it. Flee it. Flee this type of fornication. It doesn't just have to be with someone from another group. Flee it, period. Flee it, period. And the Apostle Paul, you know, people that want to date this book as only being applicable to somebody in their walk 2,000 years ago is either walking with their eyes closed now or just not thinking real clear whenever they read God's Word. This is so applicable now. Both of those lessons are. The third one is in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Numbers chapter 21 is where this one is contained. It's a very familiar story. It's contained in the third chapter of the book of John. And Brother Harold preached on that last week. It's very critical that we understand Numbers chapter 21 in order to understand John chapter 3 and understand what exactly went on here. The people began to murmur and they tempted God. They said, "God, if you'll do this for me, we'll do this for you." Have you ever done that? Have you ever said that to God? "God, if you'll just deliver me just this one time, I'll go to church for the next month. I won't skip a Sunday. I'll go every month. I won't miss out again. I just won't do it, God." And you know, I just made just an example of that. Maybe your deal with God was differently, but you know, you ought not to do that because you'll fall short in trying to uphold that which you tried to broker a deal with God for doing. But Numbers chapter 21 records that the people of Israel did that very thing. And when the king Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelled in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou would indeed deliver this people into my hand, then will I utterly destroy their cities. So there's the vow. They said, Deliver these people, we'll destroy their cities in return. Verse 3, And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way the Lord had just delivered them. And you know, the next example I'm going to go through is another story about murmuring. But you know, we as Americans living in the year 2008, if there ever was a time that we ought not to murmur, it ought to be now. You know, you look at these pictures, if you ever look at pictures, either in a magazine or online or on TV, of third world countries, and you see how they live, and you see what they have to eat, and you see the flies covered on that pasty stuff that they just dipped their hands in out of a clay bowl, the United Nations have probably dropped a 100-pound sack of whatever it was they were eating right there on top of them, because they don't have the knowledge nor the will in a lot of places to provide their own food for themselves and grow their own agriculture and to do those sort of things. If you look at those pictures and see what those people eat, you know, I'd be hesitant to believe that even somebody living out up under this interstate out here lives as bad as they do. And a lot of times it's 90% of the society in these third world countries that live that way. You know, we as Americans certainly don't have a place to murmur. I know that you can say, well, it sounds an awful lot like murmuring, the way that you've been about our state, about our country and the things that we do. I'm not murmuring to the point that I believe that the Lord has still not blessed above and beyond me and mine what I ever deserve. We ought not to ever murmur against that the Lord has given us. I mean, somebody could, I was given a description to Brother Harold the other day, somebody could look at the furniture that Allison and I have and the cars that we drive and just think that we're just these flamboyant people and just spin. But if I could walk each and every one of you through my home and walk you around my vehicles, I could show you what our parents have given us through a giving heart, have just given us. And the things that we have just from people who just have a loving heart and just receive a blessing from giving their grandchildren and children things, I could name. I don't think that you're going to sit down or sleep on anything at my house that my wife and I actually had to buy. And no, it wasn't all given to us at one time. It's just things that have filtered its way down. But if you look at the way that our country has just been blessed, and I know I could name specific examples, not just of that, but of just ways that we don't have any place to murmur about that which God has given us. We're sinners deserving of an eternal hell. And yet the Lord has seen fit to bless us where, if I'm sure that it's no different at your house than it is mine, that there's a little bit of food on each plate when we rake it off at night. And yet you look at these pictures of these other places where they run their hand around there, and you see them, these little children that there's nothing but skin and bones. And you see them eating that porridge or whatever it is, and I'm sure it doesn't taste good. And even if it did, if you had to eat it 365 days a year, it wouldn't taste good by the 10th. But nonetheless, we have been blessed. There's no reason for us to murmur. I've often believed that the Lord has found a people over there in Africa where those churches, and I was sorry to hear that the pastor of one of those churches who was supposed to be preach down at Dallas at the beginning of December is not going to be over. He came over to fill several appointments, but unfortunately had to cancel them because of his health state when he got over here. He completely had to cancel every one of his preaching appointments. Flew all the way over here to go to the doctor and have him tell him that you need to go back home because you're sick. And he's probably one of the ones that's living healthy over there now. But the Lord has found a people, brothers and sisters, that live in a type environment where they appreciate the truth. They appreciate grace a whole lot more than our people have. They, again, I've said this metaphor before, and I believe it to be true. If you read the account of what they have to go through to merely go to church, they have to dodge a machete or two to get through the church door because people don't want them to meet over there. People are hateful. They hate it. And yet these people are just, they just love it. They said, bring some more. Tell me again how my grandpa, who never heard the message of Jesus Christ, is in heaven. Tell me more. And brethren, they're ones that if there is any place to murmur, they're living in a state that they ought to be able to murmur a lot more than us. But these people murmured, and in response to it, the Lord sent serpents upon them to bite them, to kill them. They didn't go to hell because they were bit by these serpents, but they turned their eyes from God and did not give Him all the honor, praise, and glory that He was due for delivering them out of Egypt. They murmured about their state. May we not do that here as members of this church and as Christians in this society today. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm getting down, this is the last one. But he makes specific mention about murmuring here. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyed. Now the example he's given there is again contained in the book of Numbers. And you want to go back and read it? I hope you do. Numbers chapter 14 is where that story is contained, and it's one we're all familiar with. It's when the Israelites came to where they were fixing to take over the land of Canaan, the land that the Lord has said, "This is your land, go and take it." And they sent those messengers, the ones to spy out the land over there, Joshua and Caleb and 11 more. And they went over there and they saw the giants, but they also saw the land flowing with milk and honey. They saw those grapes. They saw the plums. They saw what the Lord had done was going to provide them with. And they came back. And 11 of those men stood there before that tribe and said, "We can't take it. We can't take it. We can't. There's no way we can defeat those giants." And Joshua and Caleb stood there and said, "The Lord has given us this." You know, we as Americans should realize one of the biggest liberal arguments today is that this country was not founded on a Christian principle. And if they can make you believe that, then they'll destroy your ability to be able to say, "The Lord gave us this country to worship freely. And the Lord blessed us because people did it. Even people that we don't agree with worship God. And they filled their life up with more and more and wanted a closer walk with God. Wanted to live right by the way that the Bible tells us to do. The Lord gave us this so that we can do it." But yet, if someone can convince you that was not the way, not the reason why we're here, that's not the reason why this land has been blessed in the past, and not the reason why people have lived the way they live, it's not because God ever found any side in the good doing of the residents of the country. If somebody can convince you of that, then they can do the same thing that those 11 people did to those Israelites. They can cause you to become frustrated and say, "Well, who are we going to turn to then?" The tough times have hit. If you haven't turned on the news lately, the tough times have hit in our country. It's a very tough time. I can cite examples. I talked to my grandmother this morning, and you know, she's the same way she was 80 years ago whenever the Great Depression came through. Doesn't matter to her. She told me one time that she grew up right through the Depression. They never ate any different before, never wore anything different before, never lived any different before, during, or after the Depression because they were so poor. She said, "We never even knew it hit, other than I'm sure her parents knew it because they weren't getting anything for their crops." And when they would take their cotton to town to sell it, they of course weren't getting anything, but they had their garden and they had their cows there. She never knew it hit. She said, "We as children, we just were naive to it because we always had, as long as the Lord sent rain, we always had a garden, we always had food to eat." But you know, the tough times have hit now, and we have become a society that is not too fond of growing our own food. A lot of the food that we get comes from South America and Mexico and other places. And be that as it may, if you ever read what they do to their food down there, it may make you think twice before you buy that next gallon of milk, because that's where we get a lot of our milk these days, is from the dairy cows in South America. And it's not regulated down there, by the way. You don't know what they're feeding them. But don't get me started on that. But nonetheless, the people will convince you that it's not worth your time to go and pray to God right now and tell the Lord, "Deliver us again. Deliver us from this time." It won't be from Washington that we are delivered. It'll be from God on high that delivers us at this time in our walk. It'll be from God on high that not only delivers this country, but continues to deliver Macedonia Church to grow spiritually, to grow in knowledge. And as you come to the end there, the last verse of Scripture that I read, I've already pointed out to you that he made specific... Oh, I got to go back. I was looking for 1 Corinthians 10 back there in Numbers 20, Numbers 14. You won't find it there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I've already said that the reason why he made specific mention of...
of the end of the world. He's making specific mention of the end of the existence of the church there at Corinth. If you don't take heed to the things that are contained herein, you'll no longer exist as the Lord's church. The Lord's candlestick will go right on out the door. And it has. We know that the candlestick left Corinth. It worked its way up through Europe. And it's made its way to America. Take heed that we know that if we don't obey God's teaching, and it doesn't just mean that we obey it here at the house of God. You've got to obey it when you leave here. You've got to walk a godly way when you leave here. And it's tough. It's not an easy thing to do to try to walk and follow God closer whenever you leave here. Whenever all the things that I've discussed here today are thrown at you like they are, it's not an easy walk. But the last verse of Scripture says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." If you think you're too good to have it snatched, have the rug snatched out from under you, if you will, here at this church or as a country period, take heed. You know, if I had the time and the mind to do it, I could go back to Romans chapter 11 and teach you about a people that I've been talking about all morning, the Israelites. I can teach you about what happened to them around the time of Christ. They stood very tall, filled with pride, thought that there was no way that the Lord could ever bless anybody but them. And we read there in Romans chapter 11 that the Lord broke off those natural branches of that olive tree. And He broke them off and said, the kingdom will not exist with you anymore. And I'll scatter you throughout this world. And that's the very thing that has happened to the Jews today. If you follow, maybe you know somebody, one of these days you'll want to do a little bit of historical research on the people of Israel since the time of Christ. They've been scattered. They've just now been able here in the past 60 years to find a place that's called home over there, and they'll never have peace there. Doesn't matter if we go there and try to set up a missile shield or anything else, those Muslims will always want to kill them. They'll hate them. They'll never have a place of comfort. But you've been blessed to have a place of comfort. A place of spiritual freedom to be able to worship as you see fit. A place of rest where you know that, just as I pointed out in this message today, that the Lord has paid for your sins. You have a spirit of rest with that. But you need to take heed lest we fall. Lest you fall individually. Lest we fall with you. May we all press forward as a church. Because as I just said, He told those Israelites that stood tall and proud there during the time of Christ. They thought a lot of themselves. And the Lord says He broke off those natural branches and grafted in the Gentiles into the New Testament kingdom. Ones who were craving that message. Ones who were willing to submit themselves unto God. And He says if He'll break off those natural branches of the Israelites, you ought not to think twice that He won't break you off as Americans and as members of this church if you don't heed to the teachings that is contained in His Word. May we do that. May we not grow frustrated and think that other things of this world are going to make us grow closer to Him because they won't work. May we press forward as a church in the way in which He has set up His kingdom here and do things His way.